Let's take our Bibles, be turning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, if you would please. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Our ushers have copies of the Word of God for you to give or for them to give to you. Just hold your hand up high, if you would please. Go with us to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. You'll find this on page 1255, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you, Pastor and Mrs. Silas, for the special song this morning. You make sweet music together. And thank you for that. That's a blessing. Thank you, Mrs. Silas, for the wonderful offertory here this morning. The book of Ephesians in your Bibles, please. Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Last Sunday morning, if you were here, you'll remember that we enrolled ourselves in the University of Heaven. We attended Parenting 101, and God was the instructor. We were looking at Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 4, where the Bible gives us some instruction as parents about raising our children. There are three things in particular this verse is setting forth for us parents. The first one being that we are not to provoke our children to wrath or anger. The second one being that we are to be consistent in the issue of discipline. We looked at both of those things last Sunday morning, and today we come back to the verse and to the third aspect of child training that God is setting forth in the verse, and it is the fact that we are to be conscientious about the training of our children, giving them the proper instruction that they need for life. So let's stand together as we read our scripture, and then we'll pray and delve right into our topic here this morning. Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 4. Look in your Bibles, please. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this directive that you have given to us as parents. And Father, what a tremendous need there is for application of the Word of God today. For us as parents, Lord, not only to know these truths, but to flesh them out. Lord, as we speak about the training of children this morning, Father, I pray that you would give help and guidance, the filling of your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that things would be communicated exactly the way you would like them to be communicated so that it could speak to the most hearts. And I pray, Lord, it would make a difference in homes, in lives, in young people's lives for your glory and for your honor. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. Here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, when the Bible tells us parents to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, please understand and remember that the idea of nurture is the idea of discipline. It is training by discipline. This morning we are looking at the fact that we're to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. That is different from the nurture of the Lord. Admonition has reference to the fact that we are to train by instruction. The training of our children is a lifelong experience. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should, what? Go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Training does not just simply mean that you spit out a few little simple rules and then your child is trained. Training involves a lifetime of instruction. And this morning, we're going to look at four specific areas of training that God is expecting us as parents to give to our children. If you've got a pen or a pencil and something to write on, I encourage you to take it out and jot some of these things down here this morning, because we're going to be looking at some things that are needed in our world today, that's needed in the lives of our parents. Four specific areas in which we need to train our young people today. I'll give you all four, and then we'll begin to look at each one in particular. Number one, we need to train them spiritually. There needs to be the spiritual training of our children. We're going to talk about that here this morning, the spiritual training of our children. Number two, there needs to be moral training of our children. Not just spiritual training, there needs to be moral training of our children. We'll talk about that here this morning. Number three, there needs to be character training of our children. Character training of our children. We will talk about that here this morning. And then number four, there needs to be what I'm going to refer to as real life training. Real life training. We will talk about that here this morning, although by the time we get there, we'll probably run through it. But we'll talk about four aspects of the training of our children that God wants us as parents to do. Now, I'm going to begin in that list where I believe is the most important aspect of training in a child's life, and that is his spiritual training. His spiritual training. The spiritual training of your children is very, very important. The Bible considers the soul of your child, the soul of your child, that which is going to exist out into eternity, to be worth more than every bit of wealth of the entire world. What would a man be profited if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And when I think about the spiritual training of our children this morning, in particular, there are three different areas in which we need to focus. These are just sort of broad areas, but I want you to understand the spiritual training of our children. Important, salvation. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy, if you would please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, over to your right. We want our children to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. What a sad state of affairs it would be to bring a child into this world, to go through all the years of sacrifice and involvement of parenting a child, and then to lose that child for all of eternity. That would be a sad state of affairs. And so we need to focus in the spiritual aspect upon, first of all, their salvation. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to notice something, if you would please. The Apostle Paul is writing this epistle to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. He's preparing Timothy for the time when he is going to die, and Timothy is going to take over in Paul's place. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast, look at it now, the things which thou hast what? Learned and been what? Assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That is like the seasoned man of God looking at the younger man of God who's coming on and taking over the ranks of leadership and saying, now don't forget the things I've taught you. Always keep them in mind. Don't forsake them. You know, the tendency of youth is to go after new things. And yet the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice if you would please, in verse 1, thou therefore, my son, were to be strong in the what? Grace that's in Christ Jesus. And notice verse 2 says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Look at the next two words. The what? The same. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. God's people don't need to reinvent what God has already given. God's already given us the truth. We just need to stand on it. It's right here in this book right here. And you can't go wrong from the Word of God. My friend, you get your life out of the Word of God and not living in accordance to the foundation of the Word of God, you're in trouble. But if you keep yourself in the book, we'll not be perfect, and there'll be certainly areas in which we need improvement, always, always, always. But yet we've got a foundation upon which to stand. So Paul is saying to Timothy here, Timothy, continue in the things which you've learned. You've been assured of, knowing who you've learned them from. You've learned them from me. And then he brings out a truth that goes along with what we're thinking about here, and that is the salvation of our children. Notice what he says here. Paul says, and that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the holy what? Scriptures. Timothy was exposed to an environment where he was being taught the Word of God. And that was taking place in his life from a what? Child. Now, as we study Scripture, we don't believe it came from Timothy's son or from his father. We believe that Timothy's father was an unbeliever. But he had a godly mother, and he had a godly grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And those two ladies had committed themselves to giving their son and grandson the Word of God. And why is the Word of God important? Notice what it goes on to say. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee, look at this now, they're able to make thee what? Wise unto what? Salvation through faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our children, if they're going to be in heaven with us for eternity, must come to the wisdom of salvation. And the way that that's going to take place is through the teaching of the Scripture. You've heard the Scripture. The Scripture is able to make you wise in the salvation. through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting your faith in Christ is how salvation comes your way. But salvation is not anything that can be forced. Faith is not an issue of force. You can't force faith upon anyone, including your children. But you can lay a foundation, and you can teach the things that are able to make them wise unto salvation, that will lead them along until they'll come to a point where they see their need for Christ and put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, if our children are going to be saved, they have to see their individual need for Christ. They're not going to heaven on dad's faith and mom's faith. Your children do not become Christians because you are Christians. Just because you're born into a Christian family does not make you a Christian. There has to be individual personal faith exercised or placed in the person of Jesus Christ. What brings a person to the point in their life where they will put their personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's when they begin to understand their need, how they appear in God's sight. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 7, if you would please. Romans chapter 7. The spiritual training of our young people begins with salvation. And for our young people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they must see and understand and sense their sinfulness before God. Romans chapter 7, if you would please. Page 1200, if you're using one of our Bibles. As long as a person thinks they're not too bad, they're pretty good, God is a cosmic Santa Claus, just gives us whatever we want, they'll not see their need for salvation. They must understand God is a holy God, God is a righteous God, and God is a just God. Meaning that holy, righteous, just God doesn't just cover his eyes to our sin. He sees us in our sinfulness. And we need to come see ourselves in our sinfulness. Notice in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul realized the sinfulness of his flesh in which he was living. And he said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, "O wretched man that I am." How does he see himself? As a what? As a wretched person. And why does he see himself as a wretched person? Because of his sin against who? God. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Well, thank God Jesus can, amen? But just follow me. They've got to come to understand their need. Verse 18, look what the Bible says in verse 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth" what? "No good" what? "Thing. For to will is present with me." I've got a will from time to time to do what's right, but how to perform it, that which is good, I find what? Not. In other words, I might tell God, "God, I'm sorry for lying." And I might promise God, "I'm never going to lie again." And I might succeed for a whole 2 days. Or 2 weeks. Or 2 months. But somewhere along the way, I'm going to turn around and do it again, aren't I? What's that say about me? I'm a wretched man. That says to me, even though I want to do what's right, I continue to do what is wrong. I begin to sense myself and see myself as a sinner separated from a holy God by my what? Sin. And not only am I separated from a holy God by my sin, but that holy God must punish me because of my sin. Sin deserves to be punished. Disobedience deserves to be punished. I'm never going to go over to my kid's house, see my grandkids disobey their parent. The parent tell them to go to the bedroom for the purpose of having a little personal persuasion that they should obey rather than disobey, meaning they're going to get disciplined. I'm not going to sit there as a grandfather and say, "Why are you doing that to that kid? Why?" Because sin deserves to be punished. See, we're living in a world today that doesn't believe that. Criminals think that they can do criminal acts and they ought not to be what? Punished. children go to school and they think that they ought to be able to do what they want to do and not do what the teacher says and not be punished. And we've got adults that are siding with the kids. Meaning that we have a culture that is headed to hell. Because they don't believe that there's a holy God that's going to punish them for their sin. And yet that holy God must punish sin. And God says the wage of the sin is death. Look in Romans chapter 6, if you would please. Romans chapter 6. I'm just trying to help you understand things that we need to do to bring our children to faith in Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. You see, we deserve to die and be eternally separated from God for all of eternity. Because God's penalty for sin is what? Death. Now, I'm thankful that there is a loving God who not only is holy, righteous, and just, but in His love would send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to a cross, and there the Lord Jesus Christ would take that punishment in our place. He would take that punishment on our behalf, whereby we could be forgiven and have a home up in heaven. Listen, God cannot forgive us just on the basis of the fact that we want to be forgiven. God, I've done wrong. I don't want to be punished by you. Please forgive me. No, there has to be a basis for which God can forgive us. God, being a holy, righteous, and just God, must execute the penalty. He must execute the penalty. And so instead of executing that penalty upon you and me, He chose to place it upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. From a youth, you've been knowledgeable of the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto what? Salvation. You've got to come and understand not only your need, not only the fact that you deserve the punishment, but the fact that God in His love sent Jesus to take the punishment on your behalf. We're in the book of Romans. We'll just stay there. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, look what the Bible says in verse 8. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth," or showed His love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners," what did Christ do for us? He died for us. Why did He die for us? Notice the next verse. Verse 9. "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from," look at it now, saved from what? Wrath, God's punishment. And how are we saved? Through Christ. Through Christ. Through Christ. We want our children to be in heaven with us. We want our children to be in heaven with us. They've got to come to understand their sinfulness before God. They've got to understand they're deserving of punishment. They've got to understand what we call the gospel. The fact that Christ took the punishment in our place, died on our behalf, was buried and rose again the third day. And yet, that alone will not save them. They have to come to personally believe it, to accept it. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Look what it says. "Therefore, being justified by" what? "Faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." They must personally choose to place their faith in Jesus to be their Savior. Spiritual training of your children begins with salvation. Begins with salvation. Once your children are saved, they're going to be in heaven with you for all of eternity. Spiritual training stops? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because beyond salvation, there is sanctification. Sanctification. We want to train our children in the area of salvation. We also want to train them in the area of sanctification. Take your Bibles and be turning, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's the idea of sanctification. Sanctification, salvation deals with coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification deals with growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, of becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as our theme says, putting on who? Putting on Christ, learning not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Sanctification is the work of God in the life of every believer. And once we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we should grow in the Lord. We should desire above everything and all things to come to a place in our lives where we live pleasing God. That's sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren," those who put their faith in Christ, "and we exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us. Now look at this. How you ought to what? Walk. Did they receive instruction? Yes. They received instruction on how they ought to walk and how they ought to what? Please God. That's not salvation. That's sanctification. They're already saved. Now they need to learn to walk and to please who? God. See, in the spiritual training of our children, we want salvation, but then we also want sanctification. We want them to learn to walk in such a manner that their walk is going to be pleasing to God. And notice what the Bible says there. The Bible goes on to say, so that ye would, get it now, ye would do what? Abound. Now get the words. More and what? More. It's not that we come to a certain level of pleasing God and we stay there. It's that we grow in this and we keep growing in this until we are consumed with the desire to say, my life, you want to know what I want to do with my life? I want to please God. I want to walk in such a way that I please God and I do it more and more and more and more and more. Training in salvation, training in sanctification. By the way, sanctification is the will of God for every believer. You see that in verse 3. For this is the will of God. This is the what? Will of God. And notice what it says. Even your what? Sanctification. If you're this morning, you're a child of God, God's will for you is sanctification. That you are growing in Him, that your walk is pleasing to Him. You've got a desire for that more and more and more and more and more. Parents, we've got to train our children. We've got to train our children in salvation. We've got to train our children in sanctification. We've got to train our children in consecration. Consecration. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12, if you would please. Romans chapter 12. You say, what's consecration? It's living a dedicated life to God. Living a dedicated life to God. Parents, we are to bring our children up in the admonition of the Lord. That means that we are to train them by instruction. And there's a spiritual aspect of their life that we need to keep training and keep training and keep training and keep training. Salvation, yes, they come to know the Lord Jesus. Rejoice in that. Work on their sanctification. Work on their consecration. We need children. We need teenagers. We need young adults that will stand up on their two feet and say, I belong to Jesus Christ. And I'm living for Him. That's the direction I'm going in life. You may go that direction. I'm going this direction. That's not going to happen until God's parents rise up and say, I've got to give instruction to my young people. I've got to lead my young people. How in the world are they going to be consecrated to God if we're not consecrated to God? Dedication begins with us. And in Romans chapter 12, notice if you would please, in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I am pleading with you. I am begging you. I am urging you. And the Bible says that that plea comes on the basis of the mercies of God. What has Jesus Christ done for you? He has saved your soul. He's rescued you from an eternal hell. He's taken the punishment of your sin, placed it upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He turned His back on His Son so He could turn His face towards you. He condemned Jesus on the cross and He opens His arms and said, will you come to me? And we're not worthy. And we're not deserving. And on the basis of those mercies, I beseech you that you present your what? Not somebody else. Yours. Your body. Wholly acceptable unto God. Present it as a living what? Sacrifice. Lord, I want to live a consecrated life to you. I want to be dedicated to you. Let me ask you, parents, do your children love Jesus? Are they living for the Lord? Are they eager to pass out tracts and go out soul winning? Do they enjoy coming to church? Do they look forward and eager to be in youth group, shout, and youth activities? Have they enlisted in the army of Jesus Christ? Presenting themselves a living sacrifice unto their Savior. training, spiritual training of our children. Salvation, sanctification, consecration. Oh, how we need it. How we need it. How it's needed. How many parents are neglecting the training of their children today? They drop their kids off to a daycare center. They drop them off to a school. Afterwards, there's after activities. They get involved in this sports activity. They get involved in summer camps. They get involved in clubs and all kinds of things, and parents will invest all kinds of time and money and effort into all those things for their children and neglect the most important aspect of their lives, the spiritual training of their children. Salvation, sanctification, consecration. I've been in ministry long enough to realize there's been a cultural shift. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've experienced it. Our church began in 1979. We'll talk about this next week. Our church began in 1979. We spent the first four years of our existence as a church at Leopard Elementary School. We were working to raise up a group of people who believed the Bible, who understood the gospel and had a heart for lost people, who wanted to carry that out into this community and be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. We prayed. We did it in ignorance. Don't ask me how to plant a church. If you want to ask me how to plant a church, you're going to go about it the hard way. I've always done things the hard way. So it's not good to ask me about how you do it. You're better off to go ask somebody else. I'll tell you the hard way. There is no easy way. And we asked the Lord to give us 10 families, and the Lord gave us 10 families. After 4 years, we were able to, well, after a couple of years, we were able to purchase this property and make payments on it. After 4 years or 3 years, we were able to build a building so that we could move out here. By the time the fourth year came, we moved out on this property. We had been the set-up, take-down church. Meeting in a public school every Sunday, we came and we set up. Because you can't sit the way the kids were sitting. Well, we did for a while. Plastic children's chairs. You ever sat in church in a plastic kid's chair as an adult? They were the slick kind. You'd slide the whole service. We could have called ourselves the sliding church, right? But every week we had to come and we had to sit down and we had to set up and we had to sit down and we had to set up. We had to sit down and set up. And the first Sunday that we came into this building, I was so thrilled. I was so excited. For the first time in our church's history, we didn't have to set anything down and set anything up. But then our church voted to have a Christian school. And the following year, we started our Christian school. And we were back in the mode of sitting down and setting up. And back in those days when we started our Christian school, I'm just sharing this with you this morning because I want you to understand there's been a shift. There's been a shift in parents' mentality. When we started our school in 1984, our church voted on that. It was a church decision to do it. We were committed to Christian education for a reason. For a reason. And the number one reason that the parents of our church voted to start that school and even put their own children in that school is because they were concerned about the spiritual training of their children. That was the whole reason. That was the whole reason. We are 30 years later. And we have parents that have children in our school, not for that reason whatsoever. They tolerate the spiritual training that their children get. But they're not here for that. They're here because of we have a discipline program and they like discipline. They're here because of our academics, and we have good academics. They're here because they view this as a safe haven, and that's why they're here. Or they put them here because of the foundation that it lays in their child's life, but not because they're committed to the spiritual well-being and training of their young person. There's been a shift even in the thinking of Christian parents. What is the most important area of training your child can and should receive in life? Their spiritual training. And that's why we voted to have a Christian school. There were other Christian schools that parents could have taken their children to across town, but they didn't adhere to some of the same doctrines that we adhere to. They didn't stand on the clarity of the gospel like we stand for. Are you understanding what I'm saying here this morning? I'm saying that there is a spiritual aspect that must be placed in the training of your children that you don't want to compromise. Now, let's move on. Let's think about the moral training of our children. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Not only is there the spiritual training of our children that's needed, and it should never be treated in a light or frivolous manner, there's also the moral training that needs to go on. The moral training. And there is a sense in where we are in our nation's history where there is a need for this now more than there ever has been. Our nation is sinking morally. It is a cesspool. It is a moral cesspool out there. You know what a cesspool is, don't you? What's another word for cesspool? Septic tank. Sewer. There we go. It's a moral sewer in our world. It's everywhere. And the moral training of your young person is got to take priority. And here in the Bible, in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 4, the Bible says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And beside this," look at this now, "and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your" what? "Faith." Our faith needs to be added to. And notice what the Lord says we're to add to our faith. The very first thing in the list is, we're to add to our faith what? Virtue. Do you know what virtue is? It's moral uprightness. It is moral excellency. It is just having morality about your life. And the Lord says that we who are God's people are to add virtue to our lives. And parents, your young people are not going to grow up and be moral without some consistent, firm, and strong training on your behalf. And there are a ton of things that go into the issue of morality. They need to be taught about the issue of boundaries and parameters in life. Psalm 101. Take your Bibles, go there if you would please. Psalm 101. Our young people need to be taught about boundaries. They need to be taught about parameters in life. You say, preacher, you're starting to talk about rules? You're starting to talk about standards of life? Yes. Boundaries. Boundaries are not a bad thing. Boundaries are a good thing. You know, when you establish rules, you are establishing boundaries, and you're telling your young people, as long as you walk and live within those boundaries, you're safe. You get out of those boundaries, life's not going to be real pleasant. It's going to be very hurtful. There are going to be things that are going to be very destructive. And parents need to train their children to have boundaries and parameters. I'm not telling you here this morning what parameters to have. I'm not telling you what boundaries to establish. That would be a whole other message itself. And this is just a broad-based message this morning of training our children. But we need to establish some parameters. And I'll give you an illustration from the psalmist. Here is a parameter that he had in his own life. In Psalm 101 in verse 3, notice what the psalmist says here, what David says here. He says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Did he have a boundary in his life? He did, didn't he? I'm not going to set wicked things before my what? Before my eyes. If you want your young people to live with morality, you better watch what they look at. You compromise it by saying, well, it's not too bad and they need a little education in this. Truth of the matter is they don't need any education in it. Right. What they need education is in the education of morality. Right. Purity. They have enough education of the other stuff. They're getting it by living in the world that they're living in. They don't need to be educated in that. Now, if they were getting married tomorrow, maybe you as a parent need to give a little education to them. But they're not. And so you need to have some boundaries. They need to be taught how to handle temptation. What is the way to handle temptation? The Bible gives us one way. That is to what? Flee. 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 That means we're to stay away from it. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, 14. We're not going to turn to all these references because I've got a long ways to go in this message this morning. But just write it down. Teach them. You flee temptation, you don't flirt with temptation. Most young people flirt with it. They get as close to it as they possibly can, and then they say, well, I'm not going to cross the line. The problem is when you begin to flirt with it, eventually you cross the what? You do cross the line. So there's training involved. There's training involved in the issue of fleeing temptation, not flirting with temptation. You play with fire. The book of Proverbs says, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Well, you know the common sense answer to that. If you take fire in your bosom, guess what? Woo! You're going to get burned. You play with fire, you get what? Burned. You play with immorality, guess what? It's not an issue of getting burned. It is an issue of getting scarred and getting hurt and getting dirtied. Morality. They need to be taught how to pick the right friends. Have you ever educated your children about teaching them how to pick the right friends? Look over in the book of Proverbs quickly, Proverbs 13. I'm just giving you some ideas about training and morality. It's so important. It's so needed. It's so necessary in the world that we're living in today. They need to be taught how to pick and choose the right friends. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, look what the Bible says. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, the Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be what? Wise, but a companion of fools shall be what? Destroyed. So the Bible is teaching us if we hang out with the wrong people, guess what? We're going to be influenced in the wrong way. I mean, it's a simple concept. You walk with wise men, people doing the right thing, guess what? You're going to do what? You're going to do right. But if you're hanging out with people who are doing wrong, guess what? You're going to do what? Wrong. And they are going to defile your good character. It's not that you're going to pull them up. The good potatoes never make the rotten potatoes good. It's always vice versa. We were on vacation one time in Florida, and we went to church. We met a potato farmer. Potato farmer, literally, potato farmer. He raised potatoes to make potato chips. And he invited us to come see his farm. Hey, you want to come out and see the farm? I took the kids out, and we went and saw the farm. Big tractors, showed us how they did potatoes. Some were coming up the, you know, I mean, it's just a big farm. It was interesting. And he gave me a bag of potatoes. A 50-pound bag of potatoes. Now, we weren't coming home the next day. In fact, it was a few days later before we came home. Man, something starts smelling. Something's smelling in here. Ugh. Something's smelling here. Stephen, did you not pick your socks up? Wasn't Stephen's socks. What was it? Rotten potato. What do we have to do? Get those things open. You ever had 50 pounds of potatoes? Get that thing open, dump them all out, get the rotten ones out of there. Why? Because if you didn't get the rotten ones out, the good ones are going to what? Spoil. You've got to teach your children to choose the right friends. The wrong kind of friends will get them. And I know their heart, sometimes they convince themselves, they rationalize things, and they say, well, you know, I can influence this person for the Lord. Let the person get influenced by somebody else for the Lord. Oh, you didn't say that, Pastor. No, I did say it. Let some adults influence them for the Lord, who aren't going to be pulled the direction, who aren't going to be tempted by the things that they're doing. They need to be taught how to pick and choose friends. They need to be guided about not only the things that they see, the things that they hear, their thoughts. Philippians 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. See, we're thinking about morality. If you're going to have young people that are going to be moral in the day and age that we're living in, it's going to take a lot of ongoing training in their lives. A lot of ongoing training that's taking place. You've got to think about their eye gate. You've got to think about their ear gate. You've got to think about the thought gate of their life. And in Philippians chapter 4, notice if you would please, in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 8, the Bible says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, get this now, whatsoever things are what? True. Whatsoever things are what? Honest. Whatsoever things are what? Just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, anything of moral excellency about those things, look what the Bible says. If there be any praise, think on these what? Things. We're to think on the things that are good, not the things that are evil. So there's got to be a lot of training. There's got to be a lot of teaching. That goes back to parameters and establishing parameters in your home. What kind of entertainment that you're going to allow your young person to be exposed to? It's going to cause them to see things, going to cause them to hear things, and cause them to think things. Because entertainment causes you to think things. They need instruction about the idea of purity. The verse here speaks of purity. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to believers. And the last thing it says about being an example to believer is in purity. Purity. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. They need to be warned about the pleasure of sinful indulgence. There is pleasure in sin. The Bible teaches that. But only for a what? Season. They also need to be taught about the reaping. Yes, you can sow your oats. Guess what? There's going to be a reaping to it. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. They need to be taught about the sacredness and holiness of marriage. They need to be taught about that. They need to be taught to walk away from people who are encouraging them to do wrong. Proverbs chapter 1. Solomon was saying, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they call out and say, come on, cast in your purse, you walk away. You walk away. You walk away. The janitor in the school where we met Mr. Baxter, many, many years ago, his son was a teenager. And Mr. Baxter and I would often entertain conversations with each other. And it was back in the days before cell phones. You did know there was a day before there was such a thing as a cell phone. And Mr. Baxter's son would leave the house, and he said to me one day, he says, every time my son leaves the house, I make sure he's got change in his pocket. He has enough change in his pocket to get to a payphone to call me. And my instruction to my son is, son, if you ever get in a situation where you know it's wrong to be in that situation, you walk away from it, you go to the nearest phone booth, and you call your dad. Amen. And I'll be there to get you. Amen. He was teaching his son a good principle. Morality. We need to instruct our children about morality. That immoral sin is not only a sin against God and also a sin against the person whom you commit it with, it's a sin against your own body. That's 1 Corinthians 6. And there are certain things that if you do before marriage, when you do get married, it's going to cause you struggles in marriage. Avoid those things. Avoid those things. Just scratching the surface of a mammoth issue. And as I scratch that surface of a mammoth issue here this morning, may I say, parents, to you, be careful about the friends you choose. Because the friends you choose may allow your children to do what you wouldn't allow them to do. Training, spiritual training, moral training, character training. Our kids need character training. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job, if you would please. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. When I think about someone in the Bible who had character, I think about the man Job. Can't help but think about the man Job because of what God said about him. He was a man that had tremendous character in his life. And notice, if you would please, in Job chapter 1, in verse 1, look at what God says about Job. In Job chapter 1, in verse 1, the Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And God says that that man was perfect. That doesn't mean he was sinlessly perfect. It means he was a mature individual. And it goes on to say he was, look at it now, he was what? Upright, one that feared God, and he eschewed, he ran away from what? Evil. He didn't go toward evil, he went away from evil. He was a man who was perfect, he was upright, he feared God, he eschewed evil. You know what it means to walk uprightly? It means to walk like this. When I moved to Columbia, South Carolina, I met an attorney who's dead now, he's with the Lord. But I did some business with him. And one time he was doing a house transaction for me and some had some conflict, and he said, would you let me get a different attorney to handle it for you? I went over to that other attorney and he started talking about my attorney. He says, you know one thing about your attorney? He's as straight as an arrow. Amen. You know what he's saying? He doesn't bend. He doesn't compromise. He's upright. That was Job. Job was a man who did upright. He had upright character in his life. He didn't walk with compromised character. You understand the story. On one day, he lost all of his possessions. Remember that? And what did he do? He was a man of character. He didn't curse God. He didn't get mad at God. Didn't blame God. He fell down and he what? He worshiped God. Then chapter 2, things get worse. He gets afflicted with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. His wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? Why are you hanging on to this integrity business? Why are you hanging on to this upright business? But notice what the Bible says in chapter 2. Job said to his wife in verse 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What, shall we not receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And notice at the end of verse 10 it says, in all this did not Job sin with his what? He continued to walk uprightly. Character training. We need character training in our children's lives. They need to be taught respect for authority. Amen? Yeah. You folks have been really quiet this morning. But they need to be taught respect for authority. Romans chapter 13 verses 1 through 7. We're not going to turn there. They need to be taught honesty. Honesty. These are things about character. Honesty. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. They need to be taught about a work ethic. A work ethic. You know what a work ethic is? You go to work, not to play. We have people in America today that play at their work and work at their play. And that's how American society is living. Proverbs 6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. You've never seen a lazy ant. You've never seen an ant laying back on a hammock sipping a lemonade. With the exception of in Mrs. Seidlitz's class. Because I was speaking to our young people one day about a work ethic and being diligent in what they were doing. I just gave that illustration, and one of the guys drew an ant, and it had his glass of lemonade sipping on it. So the next time I come to chapel, this thing is hanging on the doorpost. And I'm thinking, where in the world did this come from? They need to be taught to have an honest work ethic. They need to learn to work without complaint. They need to learn to work thanking God that they can work. Amen. Work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. It is a blessing to be able to have the health to go out and work. And it is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. They need to be taught to give their best and not cut corners. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Give it your best. Hey, kid, you belong to Jesus? Do your best for Jesus. Do your best for Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatever we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. They need to be taught about kindness. These are character traits. Even when people aren't kind to you, be kind back to them. They need to be taught about contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We carry nothing in this world. We're not going to carry anything out. But if we know the Lord and we're living a godly life, don't let Satan cause you to be discontent with what you've got. I was speaking with our pastoral men's staff on Friday. I said, guys, you've heard the phrase, idle time is the devil's workshop. That's not in the Bible. It might be in Hezekiah somewhere, but it's not in the Bible. And I said, here's another one. It's not in the Bible, but I think it's right up there with it. Discontentment is the devil's workshop. You let the devil get you discontent with what you've got in life, and he'll get you to lusting after things that you've got no business lusting after. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 says you will err from the faith. You will err from the what? And the faith ought to be so valuable to you and so important to you that you don't want anything to enter your life that causes you to drift away from the faith. You don't want anything to cause you to drift away from the Lord. You want to be sound in the faith. You want to be steadfast in the faith. You want to be growing in the faith. I'm just saying these are character traits that need to be taught within our children's lives. Generosity. Jesus said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it's more blessed to give than it is to what? Receive. Self-control, self-discipline, if you would please. What? Oh my goodness, is that ever lacking? But Paul says, man, you've got to take your body and bring it in subjection. You've got to bring it in subjection. Lest by any means, when you've preached to others, you would be cast away. Humility. What a character trait. Take on the character of being a humble individual, thinking of others, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, being a forgiving individual rather than harboring things against people, carrying grudges. I think it's a sad thing when God's people can't get along with one another and they bear grudges toward others for years. They go to their graves bearing grudges. That's a sad thing. That's a sad state of affairs. We're to be forgiving. We're to be caring. We're to be compassionate. Jesus was caring. Jesus was compassionate. If we're going to be like the Lord Jesus, we've got to learn something of his character in life. Joyfulness. We need to teach our young people to be joyful. Man, you got a lot to be thankful for. You got a lot to be joyful for. Get your poochy lips off the floor. Get a smile on your face. There are kids that didn't have breakfast today. There's kids that didn't have lunch today. There's kids that won't have supper today. There's kids that are existing off of going out in garbage dumps and eating whatever garbage they can find, and that's how they live in this world. There are other kids that get a little handful of rice, and that's what they eat every day, all of their lives. You have your choices. Quit complaining about life. You have nothing to complain about. The Bible says we're to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Teach them to have a thankful spirit rather than a complaining spirit. See, right character. You got to work at it. You got to work to instill right character into the lives of your children. And right character is so very important. Right character is more important than what your children are going to do. Because if they learn to be the right person, they will do the right things. And when they fail to do the right things, it's an indication of the lack of right character in their lives. And the Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. The just man walks in his what? Integrity. His kids are blessed. Why? Because he's got a dad of what? Integrity. We need to instill character in the lives of our children. That also was one of the chief cornerstones of our school when we began it. The character training of our children. We haven't left it. It's still there. Respect for authority, honesty, sound work ethic, giving your best, you belong to Jesus, showing kindness, contentment, all the way down. I close here this morning by thinking about real life training real quickly. I know this has been a different type of message, but it's a needed message. And in reality, probably should have been just four separate messages. But when we think about real life training, ladies, you think about the training of your daughters. The training of your daughters. Teach them how to clean a house. Maybe you don't have a clean house. And maybe your husband is very patient towards you in respect to that. Hers may not be. Teach them how to clean a house. Teach them how to wash clothes. I'm not a girl, but I wish my mama had taught me how to wash clothes. I went off to Bible college. I never washed clothes in my life. After 3 weeks, I figured I better wash clothes. What'd I see my mama do? A little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of that. Just dump it all in. So I did. My clothes out came out looking like I was a spotted leper. I didn't have any money for clothes. My first semester, I went to school like a spotted leper. Teach them how to cook. Your girls need to know how to cook. Teach them how to plan schedules. They need to know how to schedule their life. Teach them how to bake cookies. Every wife needs to know how to bake cookies. Teach them how to make menus. Teach them how to shop. Teach them how to stretch those dollars. Teach them how to save. Teach them to say no when they can't afford something. Novel. But it sure gets you a long ways in life. How many young couples spend more than what they have, spend what they don't have, and get themselves in trouble? So teach them to say no when they can't afford something. Teach them to love their husband. This is practical, real-life training stuff. Teach them to take care of children. And did I mention how to bake cookies? And men, you got to teach your sons. Teach them how to start a mower safely. You don't put your foot under the mower and pull the cord. They just might look under there and reach their hand in there and see that, is that blade moving or not? Teach them how to mow the lawn. Teach them how to operate a weed eater. Teach them to use earplugs and wear safety glasses as they operate it. It will save their hearing when they get to be my age. And it can preserve their sight. A weed eater is a dangerous piece of machinery. Should never be operated without earplugs and without safety glasses. We've said that to the men here at the church. They neglect it, but the safety glasses and the earplugs are back in the shed. Teach your children how to do it properly. Guys, teach them how to grill out on the charcoal. Show them how to burn the hamburgers. Teach them how to change the oil. You know, teach them how to keep up with the maintenance on the house. Houses always need maintenance.
That's true.
Always. Always. Something's always breaking. Something always needs painting. So you got to teach them how to do that. Teach them to be hardworking guys. Teach them to be frugal with their money. Teach them to be respectful toward their mother. Respectful toward their mother. And girls, if you want to see if a guy is the right kind of guy to marry, listen to how he talks about his mother. And observe how he treats his mother. If he is not respectful toward his mother, he's not going to be a good husband to you. That's worth the price of you sitting here this morning. And I haven't charged you a penny. Teach them to love their wife and teach them to be a good father. The training of our children. Spiritual training, moral training, character training, real life training. Let's pray. Maybe you're here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You've never crossed that spiritual training of salvation in your life. You don't know what it is to have your sins forgiven and home in heaven. My friend, it comes by you acknowledging and recognizing your sinfulness before God. The fact that you are worthy of the punishment of sin. But that God loved you enough to send his son Jesus to take that punishment for you. He's willing to forgive you. He's willing to give you eternal life freely as a gift. But you must accept it by putting your faith in Jesus. And if you've never done that, may I encourage you to do that here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just quietly talk to God and tell him, God, here this day, I acknowledge my sinfulness before you. I realize I deserve to be punished. But I believe you took that punishment and placed upon your son Jesus so you could spare me from it. And right here today, I do trust him to be my Savior. I do believe that he is the Savior and that he can save me, and I'm trusting him to do that right now. If you're doing that, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call your name out or identify in any way. But if you're here this morning and say, Pastor, that made sense to me about what you said about sin and punishment, God sending Jesus and letting him be punished in my place. I've never put my faith, my trust in him to save me, but here today I'm doing that. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you slip your hand and slip it down real quickly so I could pray for you? The message today has been a different type of message, a message that truly is needed among God's parents today. And I would pray that you would take to heart some of the things that's been shared. They come from the heart of someone who's not been a perfect parent, but someone who cares, and someone who's on your side and trying to help you. And if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, just pray for me. I'll be a better parent. Would you do that as you close this morning? Just slip your hand up and slip it down. We'll pray for you. Pray for me. I'll be a better parent. Yes, a number of you. Father, you've seen the hands of those that have been raised. We pray for those, Lord, that desire to be better parents, that you would help them. Help us to realize, Lord, the importance of spiritual training, moral training, Lord, of giving that character training and that real life training. Help us, Lord, to do that. May we see our young people growing up to truly love you, to truly live for you, and, Lord, to bring you glory and honor with their lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.